Welcome to another life-impacting message from City Light Church, North Adelaide. You can find more great things like this at citylight.church/North Adelaide.
So today we are going to read Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 to 9. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's in the page of 1029. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 to 9. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, or he will rebuke you and prove you a liar. Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Where I may become poor and still, and so dishonor the name of my God. The second reading is in Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 1 to 7. It's in the page of 1878. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers. For by so doing, some people may have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, nor never will I forsake you. So we may say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith.
Well, good morning, everyone. If you were tempted to close Hebrews chapter 13 just then, can I encourage you to open it up again? That's where we're going to hang for a little while this morning as we continue our series called On the Money, thinking about money and how we are to understand it, use it, and etc. All those things to do as far as God is concerned. If I haven't met you before, I'm Simon. People call me Jacko. I'm the lead pastor here at City Light North. It's lovely to see you all, and happy Mother's Day. We're doing a series on money at the moment, partly because it's just part of life. Money is all around us. You can't live without money. And we want to think biblically. We want to think about money through the lens of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's good for us to think about money together and what the Bible has to say about it. It's also worth saying that I think things with money are pretty terrible right now. It's sort of impossible to listen to the news or read the paper or whatever it is. There's always something about money and the challenges of money. Cost of living, hashtag cozy lives, mortgage rates, inflation, you name it. There's a lot to do about money, and things are kind of hard right now. So it's just good for us to be thinking about this particular topic. To help us to do that, apart from these talks we're doing for the next few weeks through May, there's some other really great literature around. Just wanted to point you to two key books this morning. One is a book called Beyond Greed by a guy named Brian Rosner. Brian Rosner is an Australian. He was a pastor, a theologian. He's currently the principal of Ridley Theological College in Melbourne. This is a really good book. It's pretty old now. The picture on the back of Brian looks nothing like what Brian looks like today. But it's a really thoughtful book, even though it's, you know, written some time ago. Really helpful. Picking up on that, perhaps sin of greed that we kind of so easily sort of don't think about or think that that's someone else's problem. And so this is just a really neat exploration of, what it looks like to be people who aren't consumed with greed. So I can recommend that. Really easy to read, but really thoughtful. And the second book is this one, Money Counts, by a guy named Graham Bainan. Graham Bainan's a UK pastor, theologian, and he writes this book, Money Counts, How to Handle Money in Your Heart and with Your Hands. It's a short book. Short books are good books. but don't be deceived by its length. It's really thoughtful, really deep, really profound thoughts there about, and really practical. So not just theologically, like what do we think about money, but some really practical things about spending and debt and credit and all that sort of stuff, and what it looks like to be a generous follower of the Lord Jesus. So a couple of texts there to think about. There's a couple of copies of that up the back. These are hard to get at the moment, but you can kind of borrow it off me for 30 seconds today if you want. And on the theme, we'll get to what we're going to talk about today in a minute, but just on the theme of Mother's Day, and happy Mother's Day to everybody, as Ellen raised, like this can be a wonderfully joyful and gratitude-rich day. It can also be a really hard day for some women in our midst. And I just want to alert you to this book. This is a beautiful book. This is called You Are Still a Mother, by an Australian woman, Jackie Gibson, and this is a book with the subtitle Hope for Women Grieving a Stillbirth or Miscarriage. This is one of the most profound books I've read in the last 5 years. It is written from personal experience about a woman, a follower of the Lord Jesus, grappling with those particular issues of stillbirth or miscarriage. Again, wonderful. I've got a whole bunch of these at home, which I'll bring to church next week. So if you'd like to read, you can take this one today if you want it, and grab some more next week as well. But yeah, a wonderfully beautiful book, profoundly thoughtful, profoundly hopeful. So there you go. Today, I've got a question for you, and I'd like you to turn to the person next to you. It's a statement, really. I'd like you to turn to the person next to you about it. Here it is. Money is one of those things that interests us the most, but we talk about it the least. Do you agree? Money is something that interests us the most, but we talk about it the least. Have a chat to the person next to you. Do you agree? Disagree? Go. Give you 40 seconds. Have a quick go. All right. Let me bring us back together. Well, I wonder if you'd agree with me. Money is one of those things that interests us the most and which we actually talk about the least, or at least we speak about it the least in polite company, in public. But we're always thinking about it in private or talking about it in private. So it's around, I don't know, the middle of the month, and maybe payday is coming soon for you. And we're gathering here this morning, fully conscious, each of us, of what is going on in our individual private financial worlds. We all know whether we feel as though we have enough money or whether we feel like we haven't got enough money. Some of us are wondering how we're going to pay the next bill, how we're going to cover our rent for the month. And yet, of course, for something that individually we all think so much about, we rarely speak about it together. And if we do speak about it together, there are certain, I don't know, social norms that we employ that we tend to just abide by, aren't there? I'm guessing that at City Light, no one has ever kind of come up to you at coffee time before church and said, "So how much do you earn? What are you on?" At least I hope no one's ever done that to you at City Light before. "Oh, I noticed you got a promotion at work. Like, how much extra are you getting?" No, we're reserved, we're polite, aren't we? But when we bring that deep personal interest that we all have in money and our shared social reserve about speaking about money, when we bring those two attitudes together, our deep interest in it and our reserve about it, when we bring both of those attitudes to the Bible, we find that God shares only one of those attitudes with us. God is deeply interested in our money and what we do with it, and he's not remotely interested in keeping quiet about it. All over the pages of the Bible that are littered around our seats here, all through the pages of the Bible, God reveals that money is the very stuff of life. Money does things. Money does stuff. If you were to open the book of Proverbs in the Bible, for example, from the collection of wisdom literature that we have in the scriptures, if you read Proverbs from start to finish, asking the question, what does money actually do? You find it does a whole range of things. Here's a summary of the book of Proverbs on the theme of money. What money does. Poverty can pounce like a bandit. Wealth can protect people. Wages can bring life. Income can bring punishment. Wages can deceive. Money can dwindle. Money can grow. See, in the book of Proverbs, money, riches, coins, notes, they're not inanimate objects stuffed under your mattress, just lying there. In the book of Proverbs, money can sprout wings and fly like an eagle. Money does things. Money can set you free, or money can make you a slave. Money can be what God uses to bring someone to Christ. Money can be what keeps someone out of Christ's kingdom forever. And in a way, in these sermons on the money over the month of May, I just want to let the Bible kind of take the layers off money and let money show us our hearts. Because money does that. It exposes, it shows us our loves, our passions, our desires, our treasures like nothing else. So our second sermon in this series is on contentment. Contentment. One writer says, and I quote, "Contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition." That situation, that reality where we are happy, we sit quietly with God's fatherly disposal in any season. Contentment. That ability, that spiritual discipline to say, I have enough. I have enough. I'm full. I'm fine. No more required, thanks. We're strange creatures though, right? Aren't we, with money? We human beings are pretty odd. Someone has said, we buy things we don't need with money we don't have to please people we don't like. Especially at Christmas time, don't you reckon? We buy things we don't need with money we don't have to please people we don't like. And yet, contentment is something that this very passage, the text from Hebrews, this very passage says, stop doing that. Stop buying things you don't need with money you don't have to impress people you don't like. So how do we get there? How do you get contentment? Jeremiah Burroughs, a Puritan, wrote a lovely little book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. It's a lovely title because Christian contentment is a rare jewel, isn't it? And Jeremiah Burroughs says there are two ways to have enough, to reach contentment. He says, firstly, you can bring your possessions up to the level of your desires. You know, you desire all these things. If you want to be content, you can get all the things that you desire. But the other way to be content is to bring your desires down to the level of your possessions. This is what the Lord has given me, so this, Lord, is what I desire. How do we get there? Well, I want to lead us to see three things from this handful of verses from the book of Hebrews this morning about contentment. Hope you have it open in front of you. Hebrews chapter 13 from verse 1. Firstly, number one, contentment flows from the worship of God. Contentment flows from the worship of God. The worship of God is the source of contentment. Cut off worship of God, Remove loving God from the equation, and I think you can kiss contentment goodbye. Contentment will always seem beyond our grasp. I don't know if you noticed as Lee Ting was reading there, did you notice the different commands in this passage that we had read, this rapid fire litany of things that we're called to do as God's people who've come to know the amazing grace of God? The imperatives come at us really quickly, don't they? Love each other, be hospitable, remember those suffering in prison, honor marriage, flee sexual immorality and adultery, keep your lives from the love of money, be content, verse 7, remember your leaders, etc., etc., all these commands. Now, many of us will know that this letter to the Hebrews that we studied last year, by the way, this letter is a tightly argued, deliberately theological piece of work that has phenomenal theological ideas all the way through it. The writer to the Hebrews just elevates the Lord Jesus and helps us to see that he is just simply extraordinary. He is the eternal Son. Jesus is like a new Moses. He's like a new Joshua. He's a new high priest. Jesus is just supreme. And then you get to chapter 13, the end of the letter, and the writer just gives these rapid-fire commands. You know, is the writer saying, look, for 12 chapters I've given you beautiful, lofty theology about the beauty and the truth and the relevance of Jesus. Oh, and by the way, here's just another bunch of stuff that you're meant to do along the way. Don't forget all that usual stuff, you know, love and good works, you know, all that. Are these what one commentator has called the leftovers? After you've done all the heavy-duty theology, here's what's left. Well, the answer is, No. And here's why. Look with me at chapter 12, verse 28, just the verse or two before this chapter. Chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since ye are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Worship God acceptably. Worship God with reverence and awe. In other words, get worship right, because there are certain things God hates and he cannot tolerate and which the burning purity of his love will consume. So how do you do that here at the end of chapter 12? How do you worship God acceptably with reverence and awe? Answer, chapter 13. Friends, chapter 13 is your order of service, your liturgy for life. You know, we have a liturgy here on Sunday mornings at City Light Church, North Adelaide. We have an order of service. Have you noticed? The band welcomes us. We sing a couple of songs. We sit down. We have some announcements. We have a meet and greet. We have a Bible reading. We have a Bible talk. We have a song. We have the Lord's Supper. We sing, and then we go. That's our liturgy. That's our order of service. And that one comes and goes, right, week by week. It's a passing liturgy. But chapter 13 of Hebrews is a liturgy that we take with us as disciples of Jesus out into the world. This is the liturgy that ought to be branded onto our hearts, impressed on our minds, and found deep in our bones. This is not a random collection of loose ends tagged onto the end of a letter because there was just a little bit of papyri left at the bottom. These are vital essentials to Christian worship. So much so that if we do not have them, the writer says, we're left facing the God who is a consuming fire. Do you see the logic of it? And for us today, the challenge, the focus is verse 5. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. You know, just look at verse 5 and remember that this is about worship. So turn verse 5 into the opposite of what it says to see the point, what the writer is getting at. Turn verse 5 into the opposite, right? Fill your life with the love of money and harbor a low, burning, simmering, constant discontent with what you have. Do that, the writer says, and you're not worshiping God truly or rightly, whatever you're doing on a Sunday. Keep your life free from that, or you are not adoring him. I think when we see that this is all about worship, it's really powerful, isn't it? Worship is what we're doing here this morning, isn't it? what we've done so far in singing songs together. Blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Always true, always kind. God is good all the time. Start of day, dark of night. God is good all the time, all the time. Is that worship? Well, yes, of course, partly it is. But friends, what this is saying to us, we can sing all we want. We can look for the best worship songs in the world. We can formulate the best worship service on the planet. We can find the best style. But where there are Sunday words and Monday to Sunday discontentment, can you see what the writer is saying? We're not worshiping God acceptably. Monday to Saturday greed and Sunday worship is not worship. God never pulls his punches with us, does he? He loves us too much. And his glory and his holiness are too great for that. We live easily, don't we, with the facade and pretense, the politeness and the turning of a blind eye, but God never does. I read in Isaiah 29 this week during my private Bible reading time this verse. These people come near me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And a few weeks back, I read this in Isaiah 1. Stop bringing meaningless offerings to me. Just think about it. Imagine God saying, stop coming to church. He goes on, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. That is acceptable worship in Isaiah chapter 1. And doesn't it sound almost identical to Hebrews 13? With one addition. Learn to be content. Learn to be content. Remember Paul's kind of famous words that he wrote to the church at Philippi. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Learned. I think that's an interesting word. Do you find contentment hard? If we're honest, I think we all do. Anybody prepared to be remotely honest will say, yeah, I find contentment hard. We're not born content. We're born the exact opposite, aren't we? We're naturally discontent and we have to learn it. I don't know if you notice the main verb in verse 5. Grammar is good for you. The main verb, have you seen the main verb in verse 5? What is it? Keep. That's the main verb. Keep. Keep your lives free from the love of money. It's like keeping your garden free from weeds. I only have, mercifully, a small garden. Otherwise, I think I'd kill pretty much everything. But I've got a small yard out the front. It's actually largely just covered in stones. That's how much of a great gardener I am. But all of a sudden, all these green things start popping up through it. They just come out of nowhere, right? And so I go to the shed, put on my sort of handyman feel, go to the shed, mix my poison, my solution, and I pump it. And I go out there like a commando, right? Like I'm standing there, you're dead, you're gone. And I got spraying stuff, pulling stuff out, and I stand back, and I'm like, look at that. Come back 2 days later, gone, like just clear. And then I come back 2 weeks later, they're back again. All of them, the green things, going, hey, you tried. And I go back to the shed and pump my thing, and off we go. And we're never done, I've got to keep at it. Some of us in life, right, we're starters, we're not finishers. We have great ideas, we get going, and then the garden's a complete mess. If you're not active at keeping your love of money at bay, the love of money will keep you. The writer says, you want to learn how to keep your life free from the love of money? Start here with worship of God. We learn that loving more than God is actually a form of hating God. Loving money and our desires more than being content with what we have is a profound form of ingratitude. And loving money more than others is actually a form of hating others. Look at what God has already given. Look at what you already have in the bank, in your home, on your walls, and learn to spot the love of money when it's taking over your life. Contentment flows from the worship of God. Number two, here's the second way to grow in contentment. Contentment treasures the promises of God. Contentment treasures the promises of God. Contentment flows from the worship of God. Contentment treasures the promises of God. You see the text in verse 5? He gives us a reason, doesn't he, for keeping the love of money at bay. Be content with what you have, because God has said, verse 5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. What we want in life is relationship. What we want most in life is relationship. Isn't that right? It's at the heart of everything. End of story. What we want, what we most value is relationship. And relationships go wrong when we prioritize love money more than relationship, before relationship with God and before relationship with others. I remember years ago hearing a pastor who was much more experienced than me and had many, many, many years pastoring God's people through all different sort of contexts. He said, in all my years of pastoral ministry, I've never yet had a young woman come into my office and say, Pastor, I'm so messed up. I'm all over the place because my dad used to drop me off at school in an old, beat up, bright yellow Ford station wagon. Oh, the shame of it, the embarrassment of it. I've never recovered from that. See, he's never met a woman like that. But he said he's met plenty of young women who are all over the place because their dad had enough money to pay for the whole school to buy a brand new car if they wanted. Enough money to send the school on a winter skiing trip, the whole school on a winter skiing trip, but never had enough time to spend with them. We often use money to cover over a lack of relationship, but it is relationship that breeds contentment, isn't it? When you have somebody's attention, when you have somebody's devotion, someone's love, when you have that, contentment grows in your heart. And that's what the writer is saying in verse 5. Brothers and sisters, you and I have the strongest, the most precious, the most enduring, the most long-lasting, the most unbreakable relationship of all. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. God says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. It's one of the worst possible things, isn't it, about growing old, that people leave. You lose them. They don't come back. Live long enough and we'll be forsaken by those closest to us as death claims them and takes them, or you will do that to others. But you and I have someone with us, the writer is saying, someone with us in life and someone who will be there with us even in death, who'll never leave us, who holds on to us through death, who we will enjoy forever life with on the other side of death. I'm reminded of these old hymn lyrics. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no never, no never forsake. There is nothing more precious than that in all the world. According to Forbes magazine, I was doom scrolling the other day. Don't doom scroll as your pastor. Let me just advise you on that. And I came across this infographic thing, this sort of animated infographic from Forbes magazine, looking back over the past sort of 30 years at the world's richest people, and it was this moving thing as names went up and down, the top 10. Let me tell you, Forbes magazine in 2023, the world's richest person is Bernard Arnault. There you go. Worth a staggering $215 billion. Just a little richer than me. But you know, yeah, $215. For what it's worth, Elon Musk comes in at number two. Poor guy, only $170 billion. Jeff Bezos, is that how you say it? Jeff Bezos? Bezos. Amazon fame, number three, $122 billion. And poor Bill Gates, right? He was there up the top for so long. Guess where he is now? Sixth. Poor guy. With a paltry $104 billion. But let's just pick on Bill for today because he's not here. But when Bill Gates dies, right, and all the obituaries about Bill are written, everyone will go through them, sifting the information, and guess what? We'll all be looking in the obituary for one line, right? One line of information to read. What did he leave behind? You know, how much did he leave? How much is left? And there's actually only one answer, isn't there? When the billionaire dies, how much do they leave? Everything. Yeah, everything. One day their money will leave them. Bill Gates' money will be left behind. His money will forsake him. And like you and me, or the richest person in the world, or the poorest person in the world, we will all face the God of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29. We will all face him, and the only thing that will count, the only thing that matters when we face our Creator, is having Christ at our side or not. Oh, contentment treasures the promises of God. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Yeah, you do not have X. Yeah, I don't have Y, but you're not alone. Those spectacular verses that Paul writes at the end of Romans chapter 8, they teach us that trouble and hardship and famine and nakedness and sword might be very well our lot in life. Sword, brothers and sisters, may separate your head from your body, my head from my body. And yet you cannot be separated from Christ. Amen? Amen? You cannot. St. Augustine, the great church father, once said, "He who has him to whom all things belongs has all things." He who has him to whom all things belong has all things. It's an amazing thing to have that sort of shared privilege. When I was much younger, we traveled to the US as a family. My dad knew some people in the States, and so as a family we sort of were staying in and out of hotels, but then got to stay with some, you know, family friends at times. And one friend that my dad had got to know was just like obscenely wealthy, and we got to stay in their house one night as a family. It was amazing, right? I was 11, and I thought it was better than Disneyland. Like, it was just like bling, like. And we just got to walk into this house, and this family, right, was so lovely. They just sort of said, "Come on," I'm not going to even do an American accent, come on in, you know, like, "Come on in, it's yours. It's yours, just enjoy it." And like, my sister and I were like, "Yes." We start running around, it was so good. We loved it. Christ Jesus is the ascended Lord and King of the universe. It's all his. And because we're in him, we get the privilege of sharing it all with him. He says it's yours. Number three, and to finish, contentment thrives among the people of God. Contentment thrives among the people of God. Flows from the worship of God. Contentment treasures the promises of God. And among God's people in relationship to each other, contentment thrives. I wonder if you noticed in those six verses that we had read together that they're all about relationship, aren't they? And money itself is even described in relational terms. Did you see that? We're not told to keep our life free from money. That's impossible, isn't it? We can't avoid money. There are bills to pay, mortgages to service, mouths to feed, good things to enjoy and benefit from. No, keep your lives free from the love of money. Keep your life free from a certain kind of relationship to money. And here's how you do it, the writer is saying. Replace that kind of love towards money with another kind of love. Love something else more than money. And here is what he's saying we ought to love. Love one another. Love your brother. Love your sister. Love the people of God more than money. If you cast your eyes over those six verses, you'll notice that the crisscrossing, multi-layered network of relationships. If you throw yourself into loving people like this, well, the writer is saying, maybe there won't be too much money left over for you to fall in love with and spend on yourself. You'll find you learn contentment this way. Look at the command in verse 1. it's not just keep on loving one another. It says keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Or in the Eastern Suburbs version, the ESV, let brotherly love continue. Love each other as brothers and sisters. We are family. I have one sister, and I love my sister deeply, and I think she knows it most of the time. You have family and siblings, and we know what it's like to have blood relation to us, that blood relationship to us. You'll do anything for them. The writer to the Hebrews is saying, you have entered a room like that of new blood relationships. The water of baptism is thicker than blood. It's an amazing thing for familial love in the natural family to be applied to the Christian family. You should know that and feel that from me. And I should know that and feel that from you, that deep familial connection and love. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Look at verse 2. We all wonder, don't we, what verse 2 means? And here's the thing. Sometimes I think I know what it means. Other times I don't think I know what it means. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Perhaps the writer is saying some of you are really interested in the supernatural, the realm of angels. An angel is actually a really big deal in the book of Hebrews. Maybe he's saying, if you're interested in angels, stop gazing at the sky, go home, open your cupboards, invite some of your neighbours in and some people from the church that you've actually never really connected with or spoken with. And what's the worst that could happen if you do that? And who knows? Who knows? Maybe you'll be entertaining angels unaware. What about verse 3? It's so beautiful. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. It's a way of saying, if you hear of someone's bodily suffering, imagine if that was you. You too have a body that bleeds and hurts and weeps and suffers. You know, I get this every month. I get the Barnabas Aid booklet and the prayer notes to go with it. We get that. We hear about the horrible stories of human sex trafficking through our partnership with International Justice Mission. We keep up with Open Doors, the news of the persecuted church. We pray for folks involved in those things and caught up in those things from time to time. The writer says to us, but what are you actually doing about it? How you're loving them, as if you too were in the body in that situation. What about giving? They have bodies, we have bodies, Christ's people have bodies. So striking, isn't it, then, that verse 5, our verse, keep your life free from the love of money, flows right hot on the heels of verse 4. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. It's fair to ask right at this point, like, what's the connection between sex and money? Well, I think it's because the writer knows that God's people often say, you know, yep, we're for marriage and we're against adultery, verse 5, but we quite happily tolerate greed, verse 5. No, says the writer, both of those things are about love of others. Bed hopping is lust, not love. Doesn't put the needs and hopes and feelings and dreams of others first. And greed is discontentment, not love. It doesn't put the needs of others first. If you just look down to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16, we read, do not forget to do good and to share with others. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. It's all worship. Quite simply, love others more and you will love money less. It's that simple. Love others more and the love of money in your own heart will begin to melt and dwindle. As I close, Let me exhort us, and this is myself as well, let me exhort us to cultivate contentment, to keep an eye on how much we're in love with our money, and compare that to how much we're in love with one another. Contentment, I think, is massively undervalued in our culture, in our world, but it is fantastic. Once again, as the writer to the Hebrews says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Why? Because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. There's a great prayer about money in Proverbs 30. It's a great place to finish. It's very realistic about our hearts, and it's wise in what it is asking for. Here it is. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God. Brothers and sisters, let's throw ourselves afresh this morning on our God, who never leaves us, never forsakes us, who provides us with everything we need in whatever season we're in. Should we pray together? Let's pray. Father, this morning, if we're honest, I'm sure that all of us could put our hand up and say that we struggle with this matter of contentment. We struggle at many points in our lives to come to that settled place where we can say, that's enough, I have enough, I have everything I need. And so, Father, we come before you as your people this morning and repent. Father, our hearts chase after, at times, dodgy desires, and I think we could all say that our love for money often outweighs our love for you and often outweighs our love for our brother and sister in Christ. And so, Father, we come to you this morning throwing ourselves afresh on your grace and mercy. Father, we trust you. We know that you care for us and that you provide for us. We look to you afresh this morning to give us what we need. And Father, for those of us here this morning worried about our finances, may we remember Jesus' encouragement not to worry because of just how valuable we are to you, Father. Help us to cherish above all the gospel of grace. And by your Spirit, shape our hearts to be dominated by the gospel, dominated by your love, dominated by your amazing act of generosity on the cross. And so for all of us, let us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from City Light Church, North Adelaide. We hope you found it helpful, and we'd love for you to share this message with others. For more great content, more information about City Light Church, or to donate to the work of City Light Church North Adelaide, visit us at citylight.church/North Adelaide.